Good morning, brothers and sisters. Our gospel is taken today from the sixth chapter of John. And if you learn or memorize any chapter in anywhere in the Bible, especially from John's gospel, number six is the most important. In the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus gives us his clearest teaching on what we call the real presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. He's constantly expounding and explaining for his followers the fact that, as he tells us in the gospel, he will give to us the bread of life, and he, in fact, is that bread. His flesh is that very bread that he will offer us. And we know, in conjunction with this chapter and his words at the Last Supper, when he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, this is my flesh," as God, he transformed that bread into his body, blood, soul, and divinity. So those of you who may have taken the confirmation test yesterday, I had a trick question on there that I know some of you missed. So I'll give you the answer now. Everybody missed it. Everybody missed it. It was a tricky one. I knew it was, so I'll be merciful in the grading. But it said, at the consecration, when the priest consecrates the bread and the wine, Jesus, his body and blood become present with the bread and wine. No. That's a heresy. That's not consecration. That's not transubstantiation. It's one of the fundamental teachings that the church has always held since the beginning, that the bread and wine are transformed, are transubstantiated. The substance is changed into the real presence, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. It's not that Jesus is now with the bread and wine. There is no longer bread and wine. It may continue to look like those things, to even taste like those things. But it is really and truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. That's why, as Catholics, we believe the Eucharist, the Holy Mass, is the source and the summit of the faith. The source meaning everything we know and believe flows from it, and the summit meaning everything we do aims at it. Why? Because it is Jesus. It is truly and really Jesus, our Lord. And if we believe this, if we really believe this, then it must affect our actions. So I want you to consider for a moment. Imagine that you heard that Jesus just miraculously appeared at one of your houses. The word got out. You can imagine that would spread like wildfire. Not only would the person to whose house he came be very honored, but everybody else would want to come by the house and see him. I would hope. If you knew Jesus was actually there, you would want to go by. You would line up outside down the street. As long as it took, not only to just glimpse him through the window, but certainly to spend even just a moment speaking with him. We who love the Lord, we long for this, and we would do anything to obtain that. And yet, do we have that same attitude in regards to his real presence in the Blessed Sacrament? Because if this is Christ in the tabernacle, just as real and true as he was here on earth 2,000 years ago, then why should I act any differently? Because I do. And the very simple reason that I don't act the same way is because he's veiling his presence to my senses, meaning I can't see him with my eyes, I can't hear him with my normal hearing, my ears. And so because of that veiled presence, that hidden presence, I'm not as motivated, I'm not as interested in running to see him. I mean, think about it. If you had any problem in your life, you were feeling lonely or struggles at work or in your family, where would you go to find the answer? You'd go to Jesus. Well, how often do you run to the house of God where he is and spend time with him? And you can say, oh, Father Miller, but I do come sometimes, but I just don't hear anything. I sit there and I pray and I get nothing. Well, we know Jesus isn't making a mistake in the situation. So if you're not hearing, one of two things is happening. Either Jesus isn't speaking and he just wants you to sit there, or he is and you can't hear him. That's not his fault. So how do we hear the voice of the Lord? It's actually quite simple, although you might not like it. You already have it. Everything he's ever wanted to say to you, he's already said. It's already been spoken. How well do you know the word of God? Doesn't mean you have to have the whole Bible memorized, but if you pray and meditate on the scriptures, you'll find that when you come and sit with the Lord, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind those words that Jesus once placed on your heart. Now, when I was first ordained, I was assigned as a parochial vicar to St. Mark's in Huntersville, and you may have heard me share this story before, but I like it, so I'll share it again. So Monsignor Bello, whom most of you should know, he's come here many times when I've been out of town to celebrate Mass for you. He was my first pastor when I was a priest. And he had started the Perpetual Adoration Chapel at St. Mark's, and if you haven't been there recently, you need to go. Make a pilgrimage to the Adoration Chapel at St. Mark's in Huntersville. It is glorious. I mean, I can only imagine like a basilica built in that style. It's absolutely beautiful. It is worth the trip. It's about a 45-minute drive from here. It's not bad. But Monsignor had just recently started up the Perpetual Adoration Chapel, and again, it was covered 24/7. But normally, there was only at least two adores there per hour, right? Just the two that had signed up. Sometimes you get a few more right after work or at various times throughout the day, but it was never packed. But then one day, within that first year of my assignment, word got out that someone had seen the face of Christ in the host in the Adoration Chapel. And then another person claimed to have seen the face of Christ as well. Now, maybe they did. These things have happened before. There have been many Eucharistic miracles, so I'm not discounting it, but maybe it was just a lot of zealous imagining. I don't know. Regardless, word got out and spread. More and more people were claiming to see it, and suddenly the Adoration Chapel is packed. I'm talking like all the time. And for a couple of days, this went on. Now, Monsignor had never dealt with anything like this before, never read about it. He didn't know what to do. So we were having dinner one night a few days later, and he says to me, Father Miller, I just don't know what to do with this. He goes, do you have any suggestions? And this is what I told him. I said, if I were you, I would consecrate a new host at a daily Mass and then carry it in procession to the Adoration Chapel and replace the current host with the consecrated one, and in front of everybody, consume the consecrated host that everybody claimed to see Jesus in, and then walk out and see what happens. And he was like, that's a great idea, so that's what he did. Suddenly, a good number of people figured, well, he consumed the host, so what's the point of staying anymore? Suddenly, the signs and miracles didn't seem to be as profound, and the Adoration Chapel got back to the normal number of people who would come each time. That's tragic. Because basically for a Catholic, that's saying that one Eucharist is different from another. The body of Christ in that supposed miraculous host was different from the body of Christ in this miraculous host. All because maybe somebody saw Jesus' face. It's either Jesus or it's not. It's either really and truly his body, blood, soul, and divinity, or it's not. It can't be one or the other. And if Jesus can use one host to miraculously manifest his true presence, he can use any host to do that. If we believe this, if we truly believe this, then it will affect our decisions and our actions. Not only when we come to church and when we come to Mass, but especially when we receive him in Holy Communion. Now, in the Gospel and in the 6th chapter of John, Jesus is very clear that unless you eat my body and drink my blood, and the word he uses in the old language for eat is masticate, which means to chew and swallow. So Jesus is speaking literally. He says, unless you actually chew and swallow my body and blood, you have no life in you. This is why many of his disciples left him, because they were scandalized. They thought, as the gospel says, he was telling them they had to be cannibals. Well, yes, technically, that's exactly what he was saying. But not just any human flesh, his flesh, the flesh of the Son of God. So many of them left him. But when Jesus tells them, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, what will happen to you? You have no life in you. You have no life in you. That is a terrifying statement from the Lord. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And he repeats this statement in the Gospel of John several times. Now, what kind of life is he speaking about? Because each one of us and everybody throughout the world is living life, whether they're receiving him in Holy Communion or not. So clearly he's not talking about physical life. We already have that, right? Our mom and dads gave us that. And the food that we eat on a daily basis nourishes that physical life. So if he's not talking about physical life, he must be talking about a different form of life. Now we know, after the fact, of course, he's speaking about his life, which is a divine life. So when he says, you will have no life in you, he's saying you will have no divine life in you if you do not eat my body and drink my blood. How can this be if, since our Lord himself taught that in baptism you are given divine life? How does this make sense? If we're given divine life in baptism, and yet if we don't receive Holy Communion worthily, we have no divine life. Well, which is it, Jesus? Pick a sacrament, for crying out loud. At least be consistent. Our Lord is nothing if not consistent. So how do we understand the relationship between these two sacraments in particular, one that gives divine life and one that sustains divine life? That's the difference. And if you think about it in regards to any human body, to live in this world, to be physically alive, first you have to be conceived and born. That's the initial beginning of life. But once that life is brought forth, if it isn't continually nourished, what happens to that physical life? It dies. So if it's not continually eating and drinking, it dies. It doesn't matter whether it had life before, that life cannot be sustained without continual nourishment. So Jesus, who designed our bodies, our physical nature, designed our souls and designed the very needs, which are the same for each. So for the soul to maintain the divine life that it has received in baptism, it must eat his body and drink his blood. Only the Holy Eucharist, worthily received, can sustain divine life in us. Nothing else can. That divine life dies without the Eucharist. You remember the old expression, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. So I want you to think about this for a moment in regards to the Holy Eucharist. We use this expression with human food, of course, because we're trying to eat healthy. That's what we mean. It doesn't mean like I eat pork and I become a pig, no. or I eat broccoli and now I'm a plant. No, it means if I eat healthy, then I'll be healthy. And that's true. If you're eating cake and ice cream all the time, you will only be absorbing those types of nutrients, which aren't the only good ones for the body, and so you'll become unhealthy. But it's actually more true to say what you eat becomes you. Because if you think about it biologically, when you take any type of food, vegetable or animal matter, and you chew it up in your teeth and you swallow it, and you put it into your stomach, the acids in your stomach, they break it down into smaller particles, and then those go into your large and small intestines, and those are designed to suck up those nutrients, to absorb them. The waste is cast out, and those nutrients are sent through vessels and bloodstream to the rest of your body, and they do two things. They give you energy, usually based on sugars and carbohydrates, which are technically the same thing, and then the protein molecules are broken down and used to rebuild your skin, your organs, your cells. That's what the food does. So when you eat, you're actually turning, your body is turning the things that you're eating into you. You are actually taking something lowly, like a plant or an animal, and you are elevating it to the image of God. Now, if an animal was conscious and could know what you were doing, it would ask to be eaten by a human. It would want this, because it's just an animal. It's just a soulless creature. If it was aware of its lowliness, it would want to be consumed by something so great as a human being. It would sacrifice itself for that. Now, in Holy Communion, you may be the one communing with the Lord, chewing and swallowing the Lord, receiving the Lord. But between you and Jesus, who is the greater being? It's the Lord. So he may have given himself to you as food, but in fact, it is he who is consuming you. And he is changing you by that process into himself. He can do this precisely because of the incarnation, because he became a man. This is why he had to enter into our nature, to take on human flesh. When Jesus became one with our human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary, when he united his divine nature with our human nature, he created something new, the union of God and man. When we become one with the body of Christ, that same body is also, for the rest of eternity, bonded to the divinity. And so we become bonded to the divine as well. So our human nature now shares and participates in the divine nature of Jesus Christ, who is God. That's the life that we receive in Holy Communion and through ultimately all the sacraments. All because Jesus is really and truly present in the Blessed Sacrament. And so I want you to just take a few moments and think about this. If I really believe in these truths of the faith, how should I act? What should my behavior be, not only in his presence, but even when I'm out in the world? When I have a need, where should I want to go for help? When I'm struggling, who can give me strength? When I'm afraid, who can calm me? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.